chapter 3, Acts chapter 3. Today we're going to pick up in the book of Acts where we left off 2 weeks ago. Last week I preached a standalone message after coming back from the conference, the G3 conference that we were at. And so if you were not here 2 weeks ago to hear the beginning of Acts chapter 3, I will give you a brief review this morning because it sets the stage for what we're going to be looking at this morning. In Acts chapter 3, Luke records for us the first miracle performed by one of the apostles after the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them on the day of Pentecost. Now, since our text for today is a continuation of that event, let me do just a quick review of Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Luke gives us the setting for this miracle that was performed. Look at verse 1 with me. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So here is a man who is completely dependent upon the worshipers going up into the temple to give him money for which to live on. He's over 40 years old. He's been lame since he was born. He's an outcast of society. He's considered unclean by the priests. He cannot enter into the temple because of his disformity. And he sees Peter and John about to enter the temple to go up and join with the rest of the church for prayers up in the Solomon's portico on the east side of the temple. Verse 4, we see the miracle. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And the man fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. So here we see an instantaneous healing done in the power and authority of Jesus. Peter does not heal this man. Jesus heals this man. Peter is the instrument that Jesus uses. But make no mistake, the power and authority of healing comes from Jesus himself. And then we see the results, starting in verse 8. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Yeah, I guess so. I guess so. Any of you that have infirmities, you know how you would walk and leap and praise God if you were instantaneously healed of those infirmities. And especially if that infirmity involved not being able to walk, you would enjoy walking. Verse 9, and the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So the results, joy for the one healed, praise and worship of God, which is ultimately why we exist. Amen? We were created to worship God and enjoy him forever. We were created to be his worshipers. And thirdly, this became a sign to the people. And I spent some time 2 weeks ago going into what that means. The miraculous or sign gifts were used by God to attest to these men being his servants. All of the apostles, the original 12, and then Paul made the 13th apostle. All of them were given the ability to work signs and wonders, miraculous gifts, so that the people would know they were indeed God's messengers. Listen to these men. That's what God was saying. Listen to what they say. They speak for me. Anyone can claim to speak for God. So God gave the evidence to the people. And we read here that the people were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the people on the Temple Mount gathered around them, Peter saw this as an opportune time to proclaim to all the people the power of Christ. Look at verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our power or piety we have made him walk? We might have expected Peter, given the spectacular miracle that had just occurred, to have taken at least some of the credit and honor for himself. Many men would. But instead, Peter gave all the glory to Jesus Christ. Instead, he uses this opportunity to exalt Christ, to call for the people to repent and to remind them of the blessings that they will receive if they do so. So Peter takes this opportunity to preach his second sermon, preached in Jerusalem a few days after the day of Pentecost. And once again, as we saw in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, once again we'll see the emphasis of his message is on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That's important because we need to remember to keep the first things, or the main things, right? We can get caught up in all kinds of things in this world. But what is first and foremost is who is Jesus and what has he done? So the first thing we're going to see in this text is it is a Christ-centered sermon. A Christ-centered sermon. We're going to focus on Jesus as the Christ, or as the Messiah. He begins this sermon making it absolutely clear that Jesus was and is the Messiah, who was foretold in the Jews' own scriptures that we call the Old Testament. Remember, he's on the Temple Mount. There's thousands of Jews gathered around on the Temple Mount for prayer, and they gather around Peter, and he begins to preach this message to them. And it's a Christ-centered sermon. Look at verse 13. Listen to how he starts. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You denied the Holy and Righteous One. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Wow. This is a sermon. In his focus on Jesus, he identifies him as the Messiah, the one the Jews have been waiting for. He begins with this reference. This is He came from your God, is what he's saying to them. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God you worship, the God you built this temple for, the God you've come up to pray to, the God of Israel, the God of the Jews. He sent his servant Jesus. He identifies Jesus by some of the titles that are used in the Old Testament scriptures. And one of those titles that is used over and over again, especially by the prophet Isaiah, is servant. God's servant. Believe me, the Jews hearing this message would have immediately thought of the servant passages found in the book of Isaiah. There are 5 servant passages found in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapters 42, 49, 50, 52, and 53. You are very familiar with Isaiah 52 and 53. You've heard it used many, many times in preaching and in teaching. In fact, let me read Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 to you. This will not be up on the screen. It was too large for a slide. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on his servant, the iniquity of us all. Familiar passage? Beautiful passage. Amen? This is one of the passages in Isaiah that look forward to what God's servant will accomplish. And the Jews understood this to be referring to the Messiah. The servant sent from God was going to be someone special, another prophet like Moses, another king like David. They were anticipating this. Jesus himself had understood that these passages from Isaiah foretold what he would do. Jesus understood that he must die as the spotless sacrifice to provide redemption for all those who would believe. Remember, Jesus said these words to his disciples, Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus knew that these servant passages were speaking about him, and he even told that to his disciples. And as a servant sent by God, Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice, being killed at the hands of sinful men. And Peter takes this opportunity to boldly drive that point home to the crowd. Listen again to how he proclaims their sin by using the personal pronoun you over and over again. Remember, there's thousands of people in front of him. Okay? And I don't know if he's pointing his finger or not. But it doesn't matter. He says, verses 13 through 15, "You delivered over and denied. You denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be released. You killed the author of life." Peter's not pulling his punches here. This is not what we would call today a seeker-sensitive message. Peter does not say to the crowd, "God loves all of you, and he will heal all of you like this man if you will just give him your love." What Peter says to the crowd is, "You murdered the Son of God, and you're guilty, and God's going to pour his wrath out upon you." That's what he's saying here. Make no mistake. Think about this. Every October, I go and have my yearly physical done. My birthday's in October, and my personal physician likes an annual physical, especially since I'm now, you know, a senior. And so, last October I go, and usually she orders some blood work and, listens to the heart, blood pressure, all of that, So what if I go in there next October, this coming October, and she says, "Oh, Steve, all of the tests look great. Your blood pressure's great. Pulse is great. All the blood work's fine. I'm going to prescribe to you some really powerful chemo drugs that I want you to start taking immediately. Okay? And here's all the side effects from those drugs." And I would probably say, "What? If I'm perfectly healthy, if everything's right, then why would I want to take chemo drugs, right? Is there something you're not telling me?" We don't prescribe drugs to people that are in good health, right? Our brother's suffering through chemo treatments right now, but there's a reason for that, okay? He wouldn't take those medications if he was perfectly healthy. None of us would. But far too often when we go to share the gospel, we're afraid to give the person the diagnosis. Why should they believe in Jesus? Why should they trust in Jesus for salvation? They're good people. Right? They're not murderers. They've not committed sins that are going to keep them out of heaven, according to them. And if you don't tell them they have a need, if you simply share the love of Christ with them, without determining or establishing that they have a need, why would they want it? Peter is not pulling his punches. Peter understands that in order to repent and trust in Christ for our salvation, we must first understand our own guilt before God. And listen to me. We are all guilty before God. I read that verse earlier, Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the absolute glory of God, the absolute perfection of God. Left to our own, we would have no hope of heaven, no hope of eternal life. We can't do enough good works to outweigh the sin that we are guilty of. And whether you realize it or not, we are all responsible for the death of Christ. Even though we were not there at the time he was crucified, it was our sins that he died for. It was our sin that held him there until it was accomplished. So his sufferings and his death are on our hands as well. What must we do? Repent and believe in Christ. Repentance is required. Look at verse 17. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets long ago." Repentance is required. Repentance is not optional. There can be, listen to me, there can be no salvation without repentance and without faith. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, once said, quote, "Faith and repentance are like the two wings of a bird. whereby we fly into heaven. Just as a bird cannot fly without both wings, so we cannot be saved without both faith and repentance. Where does faith come from? It's a gift from God. Amen? Not of works, lest any man should boast. But once given that faith, we must also demonstrate repentance. And that is exactly what Jesus preached during his 3 years of earthly ministry. Repent and believe. And that is exactly what Peter and the apostles would preach, following the example of Jesus. There's no easy believism here. This is repent or you will perish. Now, what is repentance? I'm glad you asked. It consists of two elements. First, repentance is the recognition of the offense that sin is to God. Our sin. You know, our little sins, right? Our little minor sins are heinous in the sight of God. They are egregious in the sight of God. They are cosmic treason. That's how God sees sin. It's not what we think about sin that matters. We tend to compare ourselves with others, and you can always find someone worse than you. Well, most of us can. But that's not the way God works. He doesn't grade on a curve. He requires absolute holiness, absolute righteousness to be in his presence. So repentance begins with understanding that our sin is a sin against a holy God. And this is what Peter spells out in detail. What the crowd had done to Christ, God's holy servant. They needed to recognize their guilt before God in order to see their need for repentance and for a Savior. Peter admits, he's gracious, he really is. He admits they did not fully understand who they were condemning to death. But ignorance is no excuse for sin. We must accept the gravity of our sin before God. Second, repentance involves turning away from sin and turning to Christ for forgiveness. Look at verse 19. He says, "Repent, therefore, and turn again unto God," is what's implied there. Repent and turn that your sins might be blotted out. Repentance is turning away from our sin, away from our sinful behaviors, and turning to serve and glorify God. You know, we use the term doing a 180. Okay? So before salvation, we're walking according to the flesh. We're walking according to the ways of the world. We're walking according to the influence of Satan. And when we get saved, we repent, we do a 180, we turn all the way around, and we begin to walk towards the Lord. He is now our Lord, not just our Savior. We live to please Him, we live to glorify Him. So repentance is turning away from our sinful behaviors. Salvation includes salvation from slavery to sin. Salvation is more than just forgiveness, it includes our sanctification. And our pursuit of holiness, without which no one will see God. Salvation without such turning away from sin is not true salvation. There can be no salvation without repentance. Have you done this? Have you turned from your old sinful ways and turned to Christ? Have you turned to Him as your Lord your master? Are you living your life now to please and glorify him? That's what we're called to do. Amen? And when we do, we receive blessings from God. Amen? And Peter mentions three of these blessings in our text. Let me read verses 19 through 21 again. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive, until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Listen to me. This is one of the most beautiful truths. Peter goes beyond forgiveness here to the removal of our sins. You may not know this, but in Jesus' day, in Peter's day, the scriptures were written on parchment. They were written on vellum or parchment, okay, animal skins. And the ink that they used was totally different than the ink we have today. So if the scribe made a mistake, he could use a blotter and just blot it out. It wouldn't smear, it wouldn't stain at all. It would just disappear, gone. Okay? And then he could write the correct word. Peter is saying here, not only are our sins forgiven in Christ, they are removed in Christ. They are blotted out. Through the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, we receive not just forgiveness, but cleansing from our sins. God remembers our sins no more. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's a long ways. Our sins are washed away. The stain is removed. We are cleansed. Praise be to God. It's not just forgiveness. Oh, how I wish all of my sins against my friends, family, my wife were erased. Now, they are in God's economy, but unfortunately, you remember them, right? Even when we say we forgive someone, it's still there, right? Still has an effect, but not before God. Blotted out. What a precious promise that is. Which, by the way, is why there's no further sacrifice for sin. Right? I don't have to make sacrifices because my sins are what? Gone. Gone. Removed. Blotted out. God doesn't look down and say, oh, Steve, there he goes again. Oh, look at the list. Right? Now, instead he looks down and he says, oh, my son, I see nothing but absolute righteousness. Wow. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, listen to this, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. A second blessing is found in verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is Peter's way of speaking to us of the manifold blessings that are now ours in Christ. Through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, believers are able to be nourished and refreshed day by day, moment by moment. God has provided us with means of grace to strengthen and refresh us. And listen to me, he is the source of every good gift that comes down from the Father of lights. Amen? Many of these good gifts come to us through the church, through the body of Christ. We are blessed to be a part of his family. Amen? We are refreshed when we come together and sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word, when we gather together in homes for home fellowship group, we are refreshed. We have times of refreshing daily as we spend time in prayer and in the Word of God in our devotional time. We are continuously being blessed and refreshed by God. And I think sometimes we take that for granted. We forget how blessed we are to have this in our lives. But we also look forward to a time of even greater blessing, that time when Jesus returns and restores all things. Look at verse 21, speaking of Christ, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke in the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Heaven has received Jesus in his glorified human body. He is there waiting for that time that has been appointed by the Father when he will return. So this speaks of the second coming of Christ and the new earth that is going to come when the paradise that God had originally established is restored over the face of the entire planet. And all of us who have repented and trusted in Christ for salvation, we can look forward to that day when we shall be glorified. We shall become like him, having perfect, glorified bodies in which to dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. Free from sin. Free from pain. Free from death. Free from struggle. Free from sadness. What a glorious day that will be when all things shall be made new. Amen? All of these blessings are reserved for those who are saved by repenting and trusting in Christ. This is what Peter wants for those who were listening that day on the Temple Mount. He wants them to know Christ as we do. He wants them to be free from the penalty of sin. He wants them to know the blessings of being included in the family of God. Listen to his final appeal, starting in verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Once again, Peter appeals to what God has already promised through his chosen messengers. He quotes from Moses. He refers to the prophets as well. He's reminding the crowd that everything he has told them was foretold to them in Scripture. He reminds them that they are the descendants of those with whom God made his covenant. And God has now sent his servant, his son, to bless them by turning them from their wickedness through the salvation and forgiveness of sins that Christ, the servant of God, has accomplished. But they must turn. They must repent. They must believe. Peter preaches a bold message to this crowd. And again, I want to encourage you. Don't forget the bad news when you go to share the good news. Peter preaches a bold message, and by God's divine grace, many do respond in faith and are saved and are added to the church. Look with me at the first four verses, chapter 4. This is the result. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Let me just let you know, in the text there, in the Greek, that doesn't mean they just happened upon them. That means they heard what they were doing and they came upon them. Okay? This was intentional. They were intervening. They came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Let's stop there for just a second. It's already evening. Okay? When did Peter heal the lame man? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So, apparently we don't have the whole sermon here. Which makes sense, because you can read this in about 5 minutes. Okay? Apparently Peter had been preaching to them for a couple of hours at least. Okay? So they're arrested. Look at verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So, the morning of the day of Pentecost, there's 120 Christians in an upper room in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. Peter comes out and preaches that first message, probably on the Temple Mount. And 3,000 souls, men, not counting women and children, men, are added to the church that day. And now, a few days later, another couple thousand men, not counting women and children, are added to the church. And how was that done? Through the proclamation of the gospel. Note that. It wasn't Peter, it was the Word. It's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God or the Word of Christ. So remember that. Your unsaved friends, unsaved loved ones, co-workers, they need to hear God. They need to hear His Word. They need to hear the gospel, the truth. Because it is through the hearing of the word that faith comes. What had started out as a miracle of physical healing became a miracle of spiritual healing. Those who had been dead in their trespasses and sins were now made alive together with Christ. I would imagine there was quite a worship service that night in Jerusalem. And I thank the Lord that you and I have been granted the great privilege of hearing the gospel, coming to a knowledge of all that Jesus did to provide salvation for us, and being born again by the Spirit of God, who also moved us to repent of our sin, to turn from our sinful ways, and now to trust in Christ and to follow Him. We have so much to be thankful for. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be reminded that it's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you being worshiped, you being glorified. It's all about you sending your Son to make all of this possible. Father, help us to keep the main thing the main thing, to not be distracted by all of the things of this world, all the cares of this world, but to remember, Father God, we've been given the gospel, the message of salvation, the power of God unto salvation. Give us opportunities, Father God, to share the bad news that all have sinned and fall short of your glory, and that the penalty for that sin is death, eternal separation from you. But also we've been given the good news. The good news of forgiveness of sin, blotting out of our sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Father God, help us to be effective witnesses. And help us to never forget the gift we have been given. The gifts that we have been given. The blessings that we have been given. And let us glorify you as a result. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.